reminding us of who ought to be welcomed in the church to hear the gospel. Here's Pastor Ed Ray.
What happens if they come in and they smell of alcohol? Not long ago, an usher came up to me and said, there's a guy in the back row, and he's got a flask in his sock. And I said, well, what's he drinking? He says, well, it smelled like Kentucky bourbon. How do you know that? I don't want to know. What do I do with them? We let you come. Let him stay. He's here to hear the gospel. He obviously needs it. He's telling us he needs help.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
John Adams, our second president, is quoted as saying, there are two kinds of education. One that teaches us how to make a living. The other teaches us how to live. Now, there's no doubt the education of how to live is found in the church, which underscores the need to welcome those who need to know how to live. And of course, that's all of us. Last time on Grow in Grace, you may recall we were looking at the book of James, and we zoomed in on what God doesn't do, and that's show favoritism, and what he does do. He shows mercy. We continue today in chapter 2 with James asking three questions to help illustrate these truths. Beginning with the first from verse 5, here's Pastor Ed.
Listen, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So, this is the first of three questions that James is asking. It's a little bit of a paradox because the poor of the world, in the eyes of the world, in other words, are rich in faith. The early church was largely made up of poor people, again, no middle class, and those are the poor in the eyes of the world, but they're not really poor. James' argument is the rich in faith. What does that got to do with wealth? Well, if you're quite wealthy, then it's harder for you to rely on God because you take care of all your problems out of your checkbook or out of your MasterCard or Visa or whatever. And so if you're barely able to make the rent and don't have any food, you pray earnestly and you have to trust God. So that's the source of faith. And heirs of the kingdom of God in eternity, you defer. And you wait till eternity. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Okay, so you have to think of a man who owns a great deal of property, and a lot of poor people have squatters' rights on some property, and he wants to build a new shopping center in beautiful downtown Jerusalem in the first century. And so he works against the people. This is an unscrupulous businessman who's willing to put people out in the street. That's the picture here. So the rich oppress you and they drag you in court to get you off their property, kind of a thing. Now, this is partiality, and it dates all the way back to the opening chapters of the Old Testament too. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. This is a word from God to judges. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person who is mighty. In righteousness you shall judge. So that's what the judges were required to do. Deuteronomy 1:17, do not show partiality in your judging. Hear both small and great alike. Listen to everyone. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Ask God how you're supposed to bring that particular case to resolution. We have a couple of judges in the church, so boy, I sure don't want their job. God bless you. Verse 17. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Noble name? Christ. You're Christians, and they use the name of Jesus blasphemously. It evidently happened right away. while Jesus was freshly risen from the dead, that people use his name. Why is the name of Jesus so powerful in a curse? I never hear anyone say, oh, Confucius. It's just got no ring of power to it. So instead, they take the name of Jesus in vain. If you, verse 8, really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbors yourself and you do well. Royal law. Why is it royal? It is the law of the King of Kings. When Jesus was asked, what's the whole law? He says it's summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In that contains the whole law. Well, that sounds simple. Just try and do it every day. How are you doing with loving God with your whole heart? Don't answer that. Right now, I mean today, so far. And how are you doing with loving your neighbor as yourself? If you do that, he says, you do well. Now, we don't show respect according to income or dress or anything in this church. And I really appreciate that about you. Our danger is the opposite side. Somebody came in before last, and he was in a suit. He and his wife, very nicely dressed. They came up and talked to me after the service, and they were fun people. They were from Georgia, which explains, you know, why they were dressed that way. And I hope they're here right now. And so I said to him, wow, that's really a nice suit. Why'd you wear that? He looked at me and, oh, yeah, we noticed the pastor didn't even have a tie on. I said, yeah, the place is going to pot. It's just really falling apart. But we're proud of that. And that's where the opposite problem comes in, you know. We like cool people here. You know, you got to be cool. It doesn't matter what your background is, how you dress, you know. You can be grunge. You can have a full beard with lice crawling out of it as long as you're dressed cool, you know. Or you can be a rocker. You can be a surfer. You can be a skateboarder. As long as you're not a nerd. Oops. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. Not being prejudiced against nerds. For us. But, verse 9, if you show partiality, either way, you commit sin. Whoa, there you go. Why? Because nerds need Jesus too. And are convicted by the law as transgressors, as sinners. The law says you're a sinner if you show partiality. Now, there's so many ways this expands. It deals not just with economic, pro-rich or the opposite. It deals with all sorts of historical problems, racial problems. Race is still a hot topic in our world and even within this state. I was reading about this, trying to get up on it a little bit. I was reading about 1997, 1998 were 2 years that apartheid hearings were heard in South Africa. It was gone, but people felt still injured by it. And so for 2 years, they had officials there. In fact, the Bishop Desmond Tutu was overseeing it. And they would allow South Africans to come in and complain about the things that had happened to them. At one point, Tutu buried his head in his hands and wept because the witness was a former government scientist who headed a secret program to devise chemical and biological weapons aimed at blacks. Scientists told of concocting poisonous shirts and chocolates, trying to poison Nelson Mandela, who, of course, was in prison at the time, 27 years. So 21,000 people came forward. Why? Why would a government do that? Just to get it out on the table. And so reconciliation could begin. And my understanding is it's not without problems, but it's working. Now, here in our nation, American sins in that area are very recent. My wife and I have a good friend. We've known her for a number of years, many years. She's an African-American scientist. She's a brilliant lady. I mention her because she was the first African-American student at Louisiana State University ever in the history of a state university. Some of you are old enough to remember that in the 60s, Federal marshals had to take kids to school. She was the first kid taken to school by federal marshals in Louisiana State. I mentioned that to her because she's still a scientist today. She's still a very productive scientist working. She remembers quite well. Even more interesting than that, she's a pastor's daughter. And her father would many times take her to school. So it was happening in the church in our own nation recently. Jews, I still hear derogatory terms. We have a businessman here in town, some of you probably know who I'm talking about, who has a number on his forearm because he was a Jew in a concentration camp of Hitler's. He was a young boy, obviously. He's still alive, still working. He's in town. And he told me of the prejudiced statements that he hears from people when they see his tattoo. Really? Are we still that backwards? Evidently. Gender. Now, there's a hot topic for you. Women's rights. Scriptures don't allow for either extreme, pro-women or against women, pro-men or against men. Paul made it very clear. You can't be prejudiced for or against. Age. That's a strange one, but it is something that happens. We're trying to be careful in our fellowship to cultivate multi-generational church, meaning we have young couples here, we have middle-aged, we have oldsters, we have mature people, and I think that's exactly the way it should be.
This is Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. He's been in James chapter 2, a scripture that is challenging to some hot-button issues we're facing today. With more on the way it should be in church, showing no partiality where mercy triumphs over judgment, here's Pastor Ed.
A couple young pastor friends I'm trying to help start churches, and one of them said to me not long ago, he said, "Our church is so cool. We have all young couples. Isn't that wonderful?" I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because you're stupid." When you're that age, you know, wow, the oldest one's 31. Think about where you were, those of you that are a little bit older now. There's no wisdom, and it only stays for a short time, even if you get some at that age. It quits running out the other ear at about 40, and it takes you 10 years to accumulate anything that's helpful. I'm teasing, of course. So, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on one point, he's guilty of it all. Well, I keep most of the law, people tell me. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I don't even think that's possible, but that's what people tell me. There's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. There's nobody in this room that is keeping them all. I don't even believe there's anybody keeping the Ten Commandments in this room. How are you doing with that whole coveting thing? Taxes are coming up. How about that whole lying thing? I won't say anymore. I'm sorry. Actually, beads of sweat coming out on people's heads. Church is supposed to be a good experience, right? Okay. But this speaks to something else. It speaks of people who think they're more religious than other people because they keep more of the law than others. No, you fall on one point of it, you're guilty of all of it. So that makes us all sinners. That means we all need Jesus. Verse 11. For he had said, "Do not commit adultery and do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. He said, "Well, of course, I'm not going to murder." Jesus said, if you look after a person to lust after them, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. By those standards, we're all in trouble. Congratulations, you are a sinner too with the rest of us. You need God's grace. So speak and so do. As those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Live your life knowing that you'll be judged by this law. What law? The law of liberty. Love God with every part of your being and love your neighbor. As a church, when people come in here, how do we treat them? Do we ignore them, even though they're obviously here for the first time in a three-piece suit and beautiful dress? I'm challenging you. What happens if they come in and they smell of alcohol? Not long ago, an usher came up to me and said, "There's a guy in the back row, and he's got a flask in his sock." I said, well, what's he drinking? He says, well, it smelled like Kentucky bourbon. How do you know that? I don't want to know. What I do with him? We let you come. Let him stay. He's here to hear the gospel. He obviously needs it. He's telling us he needs help. So how do we respond? How do we respond when we see two women who come in holding hands? Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. You're talking about condoning sin. No, no, no more than condoning the guy who's drinking. They're here to hear the good news. Maybe it's the only time they'll ever come to church. Then we, church, might want to act like the guy we say we follow. Jesus. He was accused of having lunch with prostitutes and tax collectors, which was the worst thing you could call somebody. We still don't think highly of it, but, you know. We So, that's our opportunity. You see, maybe some of you grew up in a church that only Christians came to church, and so that's why you're having trouble with this whole judging thing. That's not the way Jesus would do it. It's not the way he would have any church do it. The doors ought to be open to anybody. Why? So that they can hear and spend eternity with God. We have the great privilege of being able to show that. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Whoa. By the same standard that I judge others, I will be judged. So that's why you hear a lot of grace and mercy from me, talking about it a lot, because I need grace and mercy, and I don't want to be judged by God's mercy. But if you haven't shown mercy to others, then you can expect judgment. But showing mercy is very simple. Well, I don't like the way they look. Get over it. And you might find out that they're great folks. There are some horrible sinners that are just great people. They just need Jesus to get everything in line, straight. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is one of the most important scriptures I read as a new believer. It really impacted my life. The Greek word for triumph is katakoucha omiai. It means something that's stronger than another. So what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that mercy is stronger than judgment. We can all be thankful that God tempers his judgment, his justice, with this idea of mercy. Why? Because we all have sinned, Romans 3:23 says. All of us are guilty of sin, and we all need his mercy. So a person that doesn't show mercy is in trouble, so we need to recognize. How about Matthew 5:5-7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There it is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' own words. Show mercy, you'll get mercy. It's real simple. Extend mercy to others. It's about showing, giving it away, because partiality is not part of our God. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? God does not retain his anger because he delights in mercy. God delights to show mercy. It's his heart. He will again have compassion on us when we come, surrender, and will subdue our iniquities. What? God will subdue my sins? It's the new covenant. He will cause you to walk in his ways. We just keep coming and repenting, saying, God, forgive me. You got to change me from the inside because I can't change myself. How are you doing with those New Year's resolutions? So, he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Ask for mercy. The ABCs. Ask for mercy. Be merciful yourself. And completely trust ABC in Jesus. All of it together. Partiality. Why do people matter? I said this was an important verse to me because shortly after I became a Christian, God said, you've never looked in the eyes of another person who does not matter to me. Every person matters to God. Every person you look in the eye, whether it's a waitress, whether it was a waiter, whether it's a box boy at the local supermarket, whether it's a millionaire jet setter, millennial, a great grandparent in a convalescent home with dementia, a minority person, a gay, lesbian, an illegal immigrant, a politician who votes exactly the opposite way that I do. Every single person that you look in the eyes of matters to God. God cares about them. Why? They are one prayer away from salvation and eternity with God. That's how close God is. One prayer. They are people for whom Jesus Christ died. Every person. They deserve my respect. They deserve my honor. They deserve my love. And they deserve my mercy. God says so. Close with John 8. You know the story. She was a woman in the arms of a man who was not her husband. And into the room burst a bunch of religious people, in the worst sense of that word. They screamed, "Adulteress, adulteress," and they drug her outside into the streets of Jerusalem to expose her sin to everyone, loudly dragging her along the streets up to the temple, all the way screaming about what she had done. She thinks she's going to die. She gets to the Temple Mount, and they drag her over, and they throw her into the face of a young teacher. And she looks at him, and she looks down at her feet. And from the back of her, she hears a man say, "Teacher, we found this woman in adultery. We caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses said she shall be stoned to death. What do you say?" Big silence. Jesus didn't say anything. He walks over, gets down on his knee, and he starts to write in the dust that was on the top of the Temple Mount. There were all these stones and Solomon's portico, and it was dusty. And he began to write something out. We don't know exactly what he wrote, but he just wrote. And they're getting impatient, and they're screaming for him to do something. Some people think that he wrote something like Isaiah 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Imagine if you're the guy complaining and Jesus is writing that out about himself. But finally he does get up and he walks up to the lady. And he looks her in the eye. And then he turns to the guys and he says, "Let those of you who are without sin cast the first stone." Silence, not a word. Because the religious hypocrites wanted justice, not mercy. But they were caught like a rat, backed into a corner. Dropped their rocks, began to walk away. Jesus looked at her. He said to her, "Where are your accusers?" And she looked up. She looked around. She said, "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I accuse you. I don't judge you. Go and sin no more." God is saying that to you.
Amen. What a compassionate God we serve. Just as Jesus spoke to the woman caught in adultery, he speaks to us today as well to repent. This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your